Thanks, Diebia. You guys, full house. Can everyone hear me? Not used to speaking to full crowds like this, but we'll have a go. For everyone listening, you're missing out. We have a full house. I can see the expectation. Pete can't wait. Don't worry, Pete. I'm going to bring it. My name is Jacques. Continuing our sermon series on prayer. And this morning I would like to speak about, I've called it duty to delight, going from duty to delight, and basically going to focus especially on, in the end, on your rhythms and methods in getting you going in prayer. Let me open for us or for myself in prayer. Yeah, Father, we thank you just for, as Diebia just shared, just for the miracle that you've done in this country again, Father, and how so many commentators have said that South Africa keeps surprising them and how things work out, Lord, but we know that's because of what you are doing in this country. Father, where there's no hope, you are our source of hope, and we just declare that, Father. We thank you just for your faithfulness, that as your people cry out to you and pray, you say, you will come and heal this land, Father, and we thank you just for that, just that we can see that happening, Jesus. We praise you for that, Father, and we thank you just for this time now, Father, just that we can call you Father. You have made a way that we can draw near to you, Father, each one of us, Father, spiritual or non-spiritual, action-driven or not action-driven, Father, you desire relationship with us and to draw us close, Father, and we thank you just for that. Holy Spirit, that you just come and unlock that this morning in our lives and hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so continuing a bit from where we were in the last 2 weeks, I shared on how Jesus prayed or why Jesus prayed a bit, and we saw how many times Jesus prayed. Even though he was the Son of God, he made time to pray. Even though he saw miracles and things were happening, he continued praying and seeking God's face. Even as the Son of God in the flesh, he still had a desire and a practice of praying and going out and praying. And then we looked at the Our Father prayer, unpacked that a little bit, and we sang that this morning, where Jesus just gave it as a framework for prayer for us. When his disciples asked, how should we pray? And it's not that they were pagans that didn't know how to pray. They were Jews that knew how to pray. Still, they saw Jesus praying a lot, and they said, Jesus, okay, you teach us how to pray. And we saw Jesus just laying out the Our Father, calling him Our Father, firstly, hallowed be your name, holy, meaning God, let your name be holy, and when your kingdom come, your will be done. By saying that, praying that, Jesus was telling us that as we ask, Jesus, let your kingdom come, we're also raising our hand and say, Jesus, use us for that. I'm going to move it so that you guys don't feel that far. Saying, Jesus, let your kingdom come. We're raising our hands in that and saying, Jesus, use me to let your kingdom come. And then give us this day our daily bread. And an interesting thing, you should listen if you like those things, a podcast by the Bible Project, Tim Mackey, where he actually were unpacking the Our Father prayer in this last few weeks. And when it says, give us this day our daily bread, Jesus is showing us the posture we should have, almost as beggars or day laborers, not trying to store up in that sense for tomorrow, but in the moment, hungering after God, seeking him as a beggar would almost be. God, give us today our daily bread. The dependence on God should be almost like we're a day laborer or a beggar. I know Proverbs speaks about planning ahead, and that's all good, but Jesus chose not to speak and say, talk about storehouses and storing that up. He said, when you pray, you should almost have a posture of a day laborer, so to speak, in the moment, present for today. God, give me for today. And then forgive us our debts or sins as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And we know that Jesus afterwards says that if you do not forgive, your Father won't forgive you. So it's quite a big thing for Jesus that we forgive others. As we ask for forgiveness, we forgive. It's that flow through principle. We receive God's forgiveness. The sign that we have received God's forgiveness is the fact that we forgive others. We can't receive if we don't give in that sense. It's part of a posture. And then deliver us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. But obviously, you have English translators that translate things differently, but that's almost more test us. Lead us not into the test. Temptation can sometimes have a negative connotation for us. So I tempt you so that you can fail. That's not what it means. It means test. May I not be tested to the max today. I can almost think about it like that. I mean, if you, as a guy, walk on the promenade at certain times of day, you are tested by people not wearing a lot of clothes, you know. And for instance, in that sense, you're being put to the test. So you can ask not to be tested in those things, because if we keep on being tested to the max, we might fail. We're human. It speaks to our inherent weakness as humans. We need God in that. And then deliver us from evil, just the fact that there is evil and we're asking to be delivered from that. That's just an amazing framework to pray through daily. And you can, as you pray it, take each line, pause on it. Our Father, just stand still on our Father. God, you are my Father, like Vanessa sang. You are my Father. Let that sink in with each line. Just an amazing framework. And this frameworks, I know for us as charismatics, we obviously, you know, we want to be hearing God's Spirit, and that's how it should be and what we desire. But in that, sometimes we can think it's a in-the-moment, instant thing that God speaks to me. And, I mean, practice and habits and those things, those are for those who, you know, don't hear the Spirit. Or sometimes that's how I used to think. Let me just say it that way. And if it's about creating dedicated spaces in our lives so that God can speak to us, so that we can relate to Him. Our work and everything gets very busy. Life gets busy. And if we do not dedicate space for God, then where do we want to receive it? That doesn't mean His promises isn't real and that identity and all that truth isn't true. But it's almost like getting a ticket to the arena. If you have a ticket to the arena, but you don't go in, what worth is it having a ticket? If you get a free ticket to go somewhere, but you don't utilize it, you don't claim it, what does it help? And these practices, trellises for prayer, if you like to think about that, helps us to enter into that promise. The spiritual truth around our identity in Christ and how He has made the way for us all remains true. But if we don't enter in, then it's almost like not having it in the first place. And that's where I almost want to challenge you this morning, is to make time to press in, enter in. Do those practical things. Like Debbie said, he's an action-orientated person. I guess I'm then less action-orientated. I'm more theological. INTP personality type, so more of a perceiver type. I like ideas. So the fact that what I read in the Bible, and especially the first chapters of New Testament books, that energizes me. Then I feel like I don't have to do anything more. This truth is good enough for me. But obviously that's only half of it, right? We need to walk it out, and that's part of it. So I guess what I want to say, this is for all of us, whether you are action-driven, not action-driven, prayer is for all of us. So a very helpful framework that helps a lot is the ACTS. It's an acronym for ACTS, A-C-T-S. The different components of prayer. Now, there's guys that write about a lot of things, and you can break it down into 12, 16 ways, all of that, and that's true. I think this helps to keep it simple. Maybe in my past sermons I have noted it, but I'm not jumping into intercessory prayer. That's kind of like part of supplication and very important. But before we can almost pray for others, we first need to draw near to God and fill ourselves with God. And acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. It's good to remember that adoration and worship is drawing near to God, praising God for who He is. It's truth-based. It's not based on how you feel. God never changes. He's the same. So in all your circumstances, you can adore God. One thing, like Psalm 84 that Jana read to us, one moment in your presence is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Just that adoration of who He is. Hallowed be your name, the line in the Our Father, just worshiping God. And with all prayer, reading the book of Psalms, if you feel you don't really know how to pray, just read the book of Psalms. There's 150 of them. It's enough coverage for all the type of prayers you would want to pray. But I put it on there. Psalm 8 for me is a good adoration psalm, but there's many others as well. So read and pray the Psalms. If you sing the Psalms, you pray twice. So that's all good, and as we saw that happening this morning. And maybe with this ACTS model or framework that I'm sharing, I think it's like a balanced diet. You cannot only eat vegetables. It's a bit, I know in Cape Town, maybe that's a bit, it's not the right place to say it. If we were in the Free State, Rista, they would have cheered more for me now. But I mean, you have to have a balanced diet with like all things. And I think only having supplication prayer is not going to feed you at all. So it's not try and see what works for you. I really think like adoration, worshiping God, thanksgiving, and confession should be 75% of your prayer life. Sometimes we don't have a prayer life because we think of prayer as just a give me supplication type prayer. So we end up only with a few minutes a day because, you know, it's like a pagan God that we almost pray to God, give me this, that. We can spend time adoring, worshiping, giving thanks to God regardless of our circumstances, just based on the truth of the Psalms and of the Bible. Confession and repentance, the C, bringing things into the light. We don't need to do like super deep introspection each time we go through something. We bring it into the light, we confess, and we repent of it. Pray with someone as well, but we don't have to sit with it that long. Rather, turn our energy to praising and thanking God. If there's things to be properly walked out, do that. But yeah, I think confession and repentance is a gift for us as Christians. We don't have to sit with what it happened. And Psalm 51 is such a good psalm for that. We don't have time to read it this morning, but just go meditate on Psalm 51, how David repents and confesses and says in there, for instance, the line many know that unto you and you alone, God, have I sinned. And that repentance, like leading to godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is wishing we never did it in the first place. If we're just saying sorry to God, but we don't really have intention doing it differently, then we haven't really repented. And then thanksgiving, just giving thanks to God for everything that's happening in the country, like Debbie shared this morning. Hazel shared last week about what happened in the Boer Kaap. You have things that happen in your life. Just giving thanks, that fuels the whole process of just being in God's presence. And then just supplication, supply, asking God for supplies, and that's also good. It's not bad to ask it. It should just not be the only thing our prayer life surrounds about. I mean, sometimes we get together to pray, and we just pray for the things we need. How about we adore God together? We're basically doing in worship anyway, but yeah, so it's getting that balance. And then I loved what apparently Amy's mom said, prayer is like a muscle. If you don't train it, you don't get strong. So in the day when the storms hit, you want to have prayer muscles in that sense. So work it, get into the prayer gym, and I think that's a nice framework. Many times when we think of prayer, it comes down to, relationship. Isn't it about relationship when we start talking about discipline and, how you should pray? And it's, we'll start saying, but hey, it's about relationship. But maybe a step back, and we've mentioned it this morning, is about more about channeling our desires. What is it that we desire? Do we desire relationship with God? Like David said, Psalm 27, one thing have I desired, that will I seek, that I might dwell in your house, meaning your presence, drawing close to God. Is that what we desire? Because if we desire it, we will make a way to get it. But if we desire other things, anything else that distracts from that desire would kind of like be a time waster. Sometimes prayer can easily fall into that box. Now, the thing is, our desires is what forms us. If we start desiring hunting gear, Daniel, over time, hunting is great, but over time, that's going to form us, good or bad, but getting into nature, you'll probably become a chill person and just love looking at sunsets and all of those things. But everything we do has those desires form us, and our desires are obviously an indicator of what we love. Because what you love, you will sacrifice for in the end. And you become what you love, what you behold. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. What we behold, we become. So if we behold God, his presence, that's going to change us. If we only desire to be successful and work and all that, that's going to form us as well. Even though we say our intention is to become like Jesus, we're submerging ourselves in activities that doesn't point to Jesus. So that's going to form us. And we're in the end going to realize, hey, no longer desire Jesus. And I'm too far away to turn. Obviously, we can always turn back, but it just becomes more difficult. And it's that thing of what you sacrifice for is what's important. Where your treasure is where your heart lies, Jesus says. So our intentional habits is what shapes us. That's why it's so important, whether we're comfortable with prayer or not, if you have to work that prayer muscle, then work that prayer muscle. Make a plan, and hopefully today we can share some methods or trellises, prayer trellises to start with, just in terms of doing that. But we say it's about relationship many times, and what we mean is that relationship with Jesus is not performance-based, that he died for us unconditionally on the cross. Romans 5 verse 8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So it's not because of anything we have done that we can enter into the presence of God. That's 100% true, and thank God for that, because we wouldn't have been able to do it ourselves. The only problem is that if we start saying, oh, it's about relationship, so therefore I do not have to sacrifice or be dutiful about spending time in prayer, then it becomes kind of like an oxymoron. Jesus gave us the ticket to the arena to come to the Father, but if we don't utilize it, if we don't go into his presence, then it's the reality, it's the same as if we've never gotten it in the first place. So Jesus gives us that freedom through the cross, but what are you spending your freedom on? Are you spending it by loving Jesus, by seeking him, or are you enjoying your freedom, pursuing your own desires that doesn't point to Jesus? Does God get the scraps of your life? Is it what remains after you have done what you have wanted to do in a day? And then if there's still time left, maybe driving in the car, maybe then you'll give him some time, or is he a priority? How's that reflected? We can use a relationship God and say it's not about works 100%. You're perfectly spot on, but what then? What do you do with that freedom found if you're not spending it on God in seeking him? See, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Therefore, watch and pray, Jesus said. Watch and pray, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We might be willing, keen, Jesus, to draw near, but we need to realize our flesh is weak. Jeremiah 8, I think, says, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can trust it? Our hearts is wicked. It won't by itself end up seeking Jesus. I mean, if you use that same example about, it's all about relationship, for instance, in marriage, and I tell Nita, my wife, I've other stuff to do, but remember, it's about relationship. You know I love you, but I only spent 10 minutes while driving in the car with you. I mean, she's going to start wondering, okay, so what are you doing with your other time? Do you really love me? You say you do, but it's not being shown in your actions and the way you prioritize your day. I mean, my love for her is shown in a disciplined way. I'm showcasing my intentions by what? Doing stuff for her. Cleaning my room. You know, if you're one of those, guess what, bachelor guys, if you get married, those days are over, at least if you wanted to work well. You have to clean. I know some of the guys do it already anyway, so it's not like a problem for them, but for others, because it's about relationship, you do stuff in marriage. There's discipline that comes in work, so to speak. Like James says, if you have faith, show me your works, and I'll show you my works I'll show you my faith by my works. So if your life is too busy, then you should ask yourself, where does your treasure lie? What is it that you value in life? And that's where free discipline helps us, because discipline is freedom. And like we said, Amy's mom said, prayer is a muscle. Discipline is saying that I'm so committed to this that even if my flesh is weak, I'm committing to do this. I so want to receive your love, God, that you have for me, that I make time to connect with you in a disciplined way. I'm so committed to you, Jesus, that I'm willing to waste time seeking you. I'm so committed to you that I would even build a habit that in the days that I don't feel strong enough, I will still be there. Is that you? Are you saying, Jesus, I believe, help me in my unbelief, and structuring your life in a way that you seek him in prayer, drawing near to him? See, Jesus loved you so much that he died on the cross. And there's this line in Keith Green. If you don't know Keith Green, go Google it and listen to his songs. But there's this one line he says, Jesus rose from the dead and you can't even get out of bed. He died for us, but sometimes we're so tired and life is happening, but we're just like, can't get out of bed. That discipline and intentional habits then becomes life and death for us in our relationship with Jesus. James 4 verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So there's that promise for us as we draw near to him. Whether it's or not, it's not a case of it's only by our own strength. It's by faith that we schedule our time and that we put our time to draw near to God. I want to ask you to go through Matthew 25, verse 1 to 13. It's a parable of virgins. Is it up there? Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their 5 lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps, and as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourself." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Therefore, watch therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour." So it talks about the wise and the foolish virgins. And the virgins represent the believers who are waiting Christ's return. So those who see themselves as believers. The lamps symbolize the outward profession of their faith. And the oil represents that inward spiritual preparedness of them seeking God's time of intimacy with God. And the bridegroom obviously represents Jesus. And we see there that there were 10 of them confessing, basically saying that they were Christians. I'm using this parable obviously with regards to prayer, but I think there's a wider concept of it speaking to Jesus coming back. There's this one, and then there's one of the talents that I'll also refer to. But we see here that some entered because they were ready, their lamps were full, and then there were some that didn't take it upon themselves to have their lamps filled with oil. They weren't, if we look at the parable, intimate with Jesus, and it just speaks to, we see how those who had empty lamps came to those who were full lamps and said, "Give us some of your oil." And what we see here is that we can't rely on others' intimacy with God when it comes to coming to Jesus. We can't say, for some of us, we were lucky enough to come out of homes where our parents were seeking God, where they are fired up, they are seeking him. That's not our past. It's not because our parents were seeking God that they are praying and seeking him. It's not that if we have leaders that pray and seek God that we can say, "Oh, at least our leaders are praying and seeking God." That's not going to count for us. You have to have your own will. Their will is not for you. It's not your parents or your leaders or whoever's will is not going to count for you. You have to have your own will. It just points to, we need to seek Jesus for ourselves. We do it collectively, but in the end, we need to do it for ourselves. Here on earth, we can have the right words. We can speak a lot about prayer and how important prayer is and use the right theological language. But in the end, it's, are you spending time drawing close to God or not? Does he know you? So with that, let's look a little bit at the trellises of prayer, structures that one can use. And again, this is not a limited list. That is not the only list. It's not the only way. It's just some ways to practically get a foothold, because our minds can be slippery. You know, we set out time, I'm going to spend time with God, and then you start thinking of this and that. And there's a lot of wisdom in writing things down. Don't have time to unpack that, but just in preparing, almost sometimes you have to think of it as a mini holiday. When you go on holiday, there's things that you want to get done before you go on holiday. And in the same way, relating to Sabbath and things like quiet time in a smaller way, you almost want to put things aside so that you can spend time on God and not having to worry on that. But anyway. And then I think a big thing is for us not to be spectators during our quiet time. I'll post this on the church group so you don't have to write down the whole list. But we need to be present to it. Sometimes we can put on worship music and that's great, but we're not really present. We're not engaging. We're more a spectator. And also just sometimes it's cool. If you like me, you like new tools and new ways, but it's not the tool or the way that's going to bring your life. That's, again, it's a trellis. It's a cup. It's what's in the cup that's important. It's the presence of God. And all of this is just practical ways that can help of us. And none of this replaces the presence of God, okay? It's the Holy Spirit that we want that gives us life. It's the methods, all that help. It's, again, it's a cup that get filled, the trellis against what the creeper or prayer life can grow, but in itself, it's not that. And these are practical ways to get onto the field. Just get in there and get going. And like what Caroline Leaf, a neuroscientist, said, that a habit doesn't take 21 days, but 63 days. So don't expect instant results. I'm going to try this for a week, and then it's going to work. It's going to take commitment and time. So I'd rather advise you to go slow, but be intentional about it. Don't try and cover everything and be your new self in 7 days type of thing. It's not going to work. Try 63 days rather. Even then, it still takes time. So I'm trying to split it up in three areas. Physical postures as we pray, doing something with our bodies. The psalm speaks about using your hands, all of that. So it's not just sitting still in a room and then praying. If you're like me, then I lose my focus. A bit of structure that helps, and then obviously the biblical side of it. So physical posture is one thing that has worked for me this year is prayer walk. I call it prayer walk, but just going out and walking while you pray. And I don't mean like intercessory prayer walk. That's also great. But just walking. There's something that happens in your left and right brain when you walk that just keeps you almost focused in a way as well. And just verbalize, speak to Jesus while you walk. Memorize and pray scripture. Recite the psalm during your walk. Listen to worship music. Admire nature and praise God for what you see in its beauty. Spend time listening to what he's saying to you. One-line prayers. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you. Or just, I love you. It's a lot of things that you can just work in. Share your worries and frustrations with God as well. I think prayer walk is just a way to get out, leave what's at home or in front of your computer and just spend time with God. I like doing it early in the morning at the break of dawn some days, and that just works well for me. You can pray for those you see on your way. The other thing is what they call palms down, hands up. Let's try that. So I'm obviously going to do it quickly, but just the idea is palms down. You start palms down. Come, show your palms down like this, palms down. And by doing that, you're just, it's a symbol of just letting go of things. So you can let go of anxiety, stress, guilt, fears, worries, anger, people, hurt, emotional pain. I use it to forgive. Just to say those things that bear on you, God, just let go of this or that. Things that you know is not godly that's affecting you. I just let go of that. Just spending time letting go of it. And then palms up. Now it's time to receive. Father, I just receive your love. Thank you just for your mercy. Thank you just for your grace. Thank you just for your joy. And you can go on like that. And that's just a practical thing to bring present the fact that you're receiving and letting go. And then the other posture thing is obviously kneeling. It's a basic thing, but as soon as I go on my knees, something happens that just says I'm dependent on God. I need him. Without me even saying that or thinking that, it's just something that happens. And there's something about kneeling. If you don't know what to do, just kneel and pray. It's our brains recognize that we're in almost a position of dependence and surrender and humility. And those are just things you can build in to your prayer life. Just go on your knees. The next thing, and now maybe it might feel a little bit analytical and all of that, but we need to structure our lives as well. It's what they call a prayer map. You can use some of it. I'll post this on the group as well. If you can just go to that slide. That one. That's just a bit of elaborate, call it, plan of different things that you can work into your quiet time. What I like to use at this stage is just have a psalm a day. So each, I think Monday, I do Psalm 23. I have Psalm 73 on Tuesdays. And just to pray and meditate on that. My quiet time is not limited to that. That's just a structure and again a trellis that I can use to ride on. And you can build that out as you go. Again, start small. Don't try and map out everything and conquer the world in one day. Just have some kind of structure. Because sometimes, maybe if you're like me, when I wake up in the morning, I can't re-engineer the wheel, so to speak. I just want something that I can just get into. Okay, I'm going to read the psalm. And then there's time to listen and all that. But then I have some momentum going with that. So that just helps. And then I put on there, on that list, Echo Prayer app. That's just a cool app that helps. It has some biblical prayers on where you can type it out. It's like prayer cards. Again, it's the power is not in the tool. It's in you actually praying. But that helps. And then the X framework that I shared previously, the first three parts speaks to the relational aspect, adoration, confession, and thanksgiving, and then supplication, again, then just on receiving from God, praying for physical needs. And then the other parts is obviously scripture, praying the Psalms. It's really powerful just to pray the Psalms. Have a psalm and don't, I think it's different from reading scripture in the sense of trying to read the whole Bible in a year type of thing versus getting to pray the psalms. Let it change you. And that's why I like the idea of having start with five psalms and work through it every week by week. You'll be surprised at the different layers that it unlocks as it with the scripture ministers to you. And then praying scripture. I like that anyway, but just reading and praying scripture. And there's certain parts that I almost want to say is good to pray through. Like if you think Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, Ephesians 3 as that part of our hearts, Matthew 5 to 7. Google it a bit, but there's parts that pray that's good for prayer. I mean, but any scripture in that sense is good for prayer. And then just want to see what's the last parts? Yeah, just biblical prayers. That's like Psalm 23, the Lord's Prayer. And all of that is frameworks that just helps us. It's again like a trellis of truth that you almost filter yourself through. It changes you, it forms you in that. So I know this last part has been a lot. I'll post some of the screenshots on the WhatsApp group as well. But I think for us just to get into God's presence, block out that time and use some of these tools to draw near to Him. If that's our desire, then we can do that. So with that, this morning I'll just close for us in prayer. And maybe as the worship band comes up, if you've been starving yourself a bit of God's presence and prayer, just time in His presence and praying, I want you to come forward because I feel there's a grace in this time where God also wants to release that in our lives as He invites us to come close to Him. So if that's you, or if you have any other need, come to the front and I'll just ask some leaders to be here so that we can pray. Let me close for us in prayer. Father, we thank You just for Your goodness. We thank You just for Your wisdom and Your faithfulness and how You've created prayer for us to draw near to You in times of need and also just in having a relationship with you, intimacy with you, Jesus. Thank you that one moment in your presence is truly better than 1,000 elsewhere, Jesus. And we don't just want that on Sunday mornings or when we put on a worship CD, but continually, Lord, we want to commune with you, Jesus. And yeah, we thank you just for that, Father. And let's worship a song. And if you want to pray with someone, please come to the front. I can ask one or two small group leaders just to join me in the front.